Take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 1. Let's stand together. And as you're standing, make sure you have your Bible and make sure you have the outline with you. And I am excited about what we're going to study. That was a good overview by way of video. And for those of you that have never really studied the book of Exodus, I believe this is going to be a great season for you and for all of us as we learn the power of God to deliver people from bondage. Let's begin this morning with this message entitled Delivered by the Grace of God, and I'm going to read in Exodus chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. And all of you up in the balcony and all on the main floor, if you're with somebody that doesn't have a Bible, let's share with them and let's really get this foundational message this morning for this brand new series, Out of Bondage. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin this new series today, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that from this very first Sunday, as we study the truths from Exodus, that lives would be touched and changed. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Exodus is the second book of the Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch is simply speaking of the five or the book of five. And today we come to the book of Exodus to learn more about what God did with his people while they were in the land of Egypt. Now, Egypt was the dominant superpower of the early world. And as we read these events, we're reading events that took place really thousands of years before the great kingdoms of Babylon or Persia. Egypt was the dominant figure and the dominant nation during, of course, the time of Moses. The book of Exodus begins with a summary of Joseph and the rest of the tribes that came into Egypt. And this would have been around 1850 BC when God brought his children into Egypt during a period of famine. Then, around 1525 BC, the life of Moses is recorded, his birth. We're going to study that this morning. And then a little bit later on in 1445 BC, we'll study about the actual Exodus that took place when God brings his children out of this time of bondage in this great land of Egypt. Now, Joseph, the son of Jacob, as many of you know, had been in the midst of the Egyptians by a divine appointment. His brothers had sold him into slavery. He was taken into Egypt. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. And while he was there, the Lord raised him up to interpret a dream of the Pharaoh. And the dream was a dream of a coming famine. And as Joseph interpreted that dream, he was highly esteemed by the Pharaoh of that particular kingdom, and he was placed into a position of prominence. And we learn from the life of Joseph that what was meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. And that even when things are looking difficult in our lives, we know that God is still at work. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 7, that the children of Israel were fruitful. Even though they were in bondage, they were growing in number. There were more and more of them. And as they were more in number, the Bible tells us that suddenly the spirit of the culture toward them began to change. While they were tolerated as working slaves, now they were becoming an intimidating force by the sheer way of their population. And as we look at Israel, the children of Israel in Egypt, we will be seeing these next several weeks a picture of what it's like to be a Christian in America. What is it like to be a Christian in a society that is shifting away from the Lord? This is a shifting time for the children of Israel. It's a shifting time in Egypt. In fact, you get a sense of that in verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And that brings us to our first thought this morning. I want you to notice that Egypt was a hateful culture. This was a culture that was turning from a toleration towards hate in the sense of how they would treat Israel. We often hear the word tolerance today. And what we're finding today in America is that everything is being tolerated except the name of Jesus Christ. Everything is tolerated except the truth of the Bible. And here the children of Israel had been tolerated, but things are going to change rapidly. We find that there is a new king in town. He is, first of all, a king that is unfamiliar with Jehovah. He did not know Joseph. He did not know Joseph's God. This Pharaoh was unfamiliar with how Joseph had been brought up through the ranks, how he had helped the entire nation through their time of famine. This king was unfamiliar with what Joseph was used to accomplish. And of course, there were many different kingdoms during the Egyptian dynasty. And it was during this 17th dynasty that we call the Hyksos dynasty that Joseph first came into Egypt. And it was during this time that Joseph was appreciated and elevated. But in the 18th dynasty of Egypt, this king did not know Joseph. This king begins to rule in a very evil way, a way that brought much persecution. In fact, this particular pharaoh of the 18th dynasty suspicioned the children of Israel. He saw them as potential trouble. And I want to just pause here to say that throughout the history of Christendom, Christians have been viewed upon as trouble at times. I think of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The Bible says that Paul was referred to as a pestilent fellow and the troublemaker of the Jews. And I want you to recognize that sometimes when Christians are being faithful to the Lord, the culture at large will see them as the problem. We hear that today often. People say, well, the problem in America are these people with fundamental views. And certainly when it comes to fundamental terrorists and ISIS and things like this, we understand the context of that. But even in recent weeks, there have been those certain groups that have placed Christianity and Christian groups as a hate group simply because they believe what the Bible says. May I say to you that if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, if you believe that marriage is for a man and a woman, if you believe that children should abstain from sex until marriage, if you believe the truth of creation, there are people who will say that you are a hate monger because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. But I understand, and I believe you understand today, that even though the culture changes and the culture is intolerant towards the Bible and towards Christians, God's people have always been persecuted, and not only have they survived, they have multiplied. And that's the picture we see with the children of Israel. They were growing in the midst of their captivity. Here is a king unfamiliar with Jehovah. He knew not Joseph. He did not know Joseph's God. And part of the reason that he did not know Joseph's God is because he was an idolater. You see, the Egyptians were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods and many different idols, many stone gods, such as the god Anubis, which was the god of the afterlife. And they would pray to this god and pray to many other stone gods of this type. In fact, I think it's very important that as we introduce the culture of the Egyptians, that you look in your Bible or look in your notes at Ephesians 5 or look in your Bible at Ephesians 5:2. And notice it says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" That's very pivotal for us to understand. The reason that many of the sins and difficulties existed in Egypt was simply this statement, "I know not the Lord." And so we find that in this early moment of the book of Exodus, there is a very hateful culture developing from people who knew not the Lord. They were unfamiliar with Jehovah. We have many people in our land today, many in leadership, many of the average citizens who know not the Lord. And sometimes they view a Christian who believes the Bible to be a problem to them, because the Bible actually tells people that they are sinners. The Bible actually tells people that there is one way for redemption, and that is Jesus Christ. And many times people today find that troublesome. And so we are living in a land that is often unfamiliar with Jehovah. They are removing the Ten Commandments. They are disallowing prayer in the schools. We live in Egypt today, a land that is more and more unfamiliar with Joseph. Notice, secondly, not only was this king unfamiliar with Jehovah, he was unfair with the people. Now notice in verse 9 it says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Now here you have a picture of a paranoid leader. Here you have a leader that is leading not in a causative direction, but in a reactionary manner, because he is fearful of the influence of the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us that he is motivated by these fears. And the Bible says in Genesis 47 and verse number 5 that previous pharaohs were not this paranoid. In fact, it says, "And the Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell." You see, the previous dynasty, they said to Joseph, "Hey, get some good land and prosper and take care of your family." But now a new king is in town and someone else has come to power who's saying, "Look, I don't like all these Jews here. I don't like all these Hebrew children here. I don't want that many of them in our midst." He is motivated by fear, and that's why he becomes very mean and intolerant toward the children of Israel. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." The word rigor means with harshness. It means with severity. And some of you say, "It sounds like my boss at work." I'm telling you, it's worse than that. I'm telling you, they were whipped and beaten with rigor. They were made to work. I remember years ago visiting the Egyptian area of the British Museum. They had a display of Egyptian history, and seeing some of these bricks, and you can look closely at this particular one, which was stamped with King Ramses II, and the straw and the mud was all the Hebrew children had to work with in making these bricks that formed these giant structures, and they were beaten with rigor and made to work in this way. And this morning, as we consider their plight, I want to pause to remind you this morning and to remind all of us as God's children that when affliction comes, God always has a purpose in the affliction. God's always doing something many times that we cannot see, but always remember that God makes no mistakes and He wastes no trials. That God is not doing or allowing this without a purpose. In fact, God compared Egypt to a smoking furnace where He would allow His people to suffer so they might be purified. Years ago in the 1840s, we had the gold rush up in Northern California, and people came from all over America, and they were chiseling away in the Sierra Nevadas, and they'd bring that gold ore down to the assayer's office, and he would then take time to purify it even further, and they would put that gold ore to the fire, and all of the impurities would go away, and the gold would come down into the pans in a more pure sense. And even as the assayer wanted the purest of gold, God is looking for vessels unto honor, and He allows trials and difficulties for our purification. You say, "Pastor, where do you get that?" Well, look, if you would, at Deuteronomy 4 and 20. It says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as you are to this day." Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." We don't always understand why, but God was allowing the Hebrew children to go through a time of affliction. of difficulty, so that they would be prepared for further use of the Lord. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." God says, when you're going through the trial, let me have my complete work in your heart. Let me work in you. I think of these mighty pianos up here on the platform this morning, and these type of pianos with all of the strings and the beautiful music. Altogether, a piano like this is tightened at the strings to pull about 40,000 pounds of pressure and tension on the frame. 40,000 pounds of tension in each of these pianos. And amazing. In fact, if one string were to pop, it'd probably cause that piano to come over and fall on some of these folks at the front. Just full of tension, these pianos. And yet without the tension, they would not make the beautiful music that they make. And many times in your life and mine, God allows a season of tension so that we can bring more glory to our God, so that we can bring honor to His name. And so we see in this opening moment of Exodus, there's a hateful culture all around them. And when you think you can't live for God in the midst of this culture, let's remember how God worked in the lives of these we're studying this morning. Notice, secondly, it was a harmful culture. You know, sometimes cultures that are hateful towards the things of God can actually become very harmful towards the people of God. Now, we have not experienced much of that in our culture to this point. We know, for example, today that there are people who have been killed in the Middle East. I think of some in Syria who have been killed just because they are Christians. We know of people in Iraq who have had their churches bombed, and even in modern-day Egypt who have had their churches bombed simply because they are Christians. We're sitting today in padded chairs and air conditioning, and how many are thankful for the air conditioning this morning? We're very thankful for that. But the truth is that many cultures who know not the Lord will take out their animosity toward the people of the Lord. And we see that in this instance. The Bible tells us in verse number 15, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiprah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools," speaking of birthing stools, "if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Now, Pharaoh is speaking to the midwives who were over the operation of birthing and watching over the births of some 2 million Hebrew children living in their midst. No doubt there were many, many midwives and many of what we might call a pediatric nurse, or those that work in the infant ward. And these are women who are being commanded by the king of their nation to murder children just as they were coming out of their mother's womb. Now let me just pause this morning, because throughout the book of Exodus, we're going to find applications. The Bible is not an irrelevant book. The Bible is a very relevant book to our life today. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I knew you, and even before you were born and while you were in your mother's womb," God says to Jeremiah, "I knew you while you were yet in your mother's womb." In fact, when God speaks in the Bible about Jesus in his mother's womb, the Bible speaks about the holy child. It doesn't speak about the holy fetus. It speaks about that holy child. In the Bible, God recognizes life at conception. God recognizes life in the womb. And because of that, Christians have always placed much value on the life of our most innocent, the life of the preborn child, the life of the elderly person over in the convalescent home. All life is created by God. We are created in the image of God. And a society that knows the Lord values life. If you're with me, say amen this morning. But a society like Pharaoh's, who knew not the Lord, did not value life. In fact, he became so power hungry that he's ordering the murder of these children. And how sad today in America that even by the signature and by the vote of many of those in Congress, We have come to the place where even in the very last weeks of a mother carrying that child that God created, that God recognizes, that because of abortion, so many millions of these children have been murdered in the United States of America. 22% of pregnancies in the USA end in abortion. Approximately 1 million babies are murdered each year through abortion, which means 2,700 times a day another life is snuffed out and taken from his or her mother's womb. Over 59 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade in 1973. Planned Parenthood, the largest provider of abortions, receives $530 million in taxpayer funds annually. By the way, yesterday the state of South Carolina voted to stop funding Planned Parenthood in their state. Praise the Lord for that. It would take tremendous revival for that to happen in California, but thank God there are still people in this country who do fear the Lord and who do understand that life is the gift of God. 60% of Americans now believe that abortion should be legal. Planned Parenthood last year, in a tremendous form of hypocrisy, tweeted the following tweet: "Everyone must own the responsibility we have as a nation to stand against the violence being done to black people in America. There are no words adequate to express the outrage and grief. Stop killing black people." By the way, we don't believe in any form of racism. Everyone's created in the image of God, and I recognize that, and you recognize that this morning. But the tragedy is that Planned Parenthood takes the lives of black babies three times more often than any other children's lives that are taken in the United States of America, and around 1,000 times more die from abortion than police-related deaths. I'm just saying, if you value life, value all life. And God places value on the life of that unborn baby. And so as we consider these things, we see a hateful plot being made against God's people. But then we see, secondly today, a higher perspective. And aren't you glad that God always has a higher perspective? How many of you are going through something, maybe even right now, and you go, I don't understand everything going on right at this very moment in my life, right? But we need the higher perspective. And there is a higher perspective. The Bible says in verse 17, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive." I want you to read that first phrase with me, because this is powerful. "But the midwives feared God." Ready? Begin. "But the midwives feared God." One more time. "But the midwives." Now, midwives are awesome. These ladies that help with the delivery of babies, I mean, they are like a rock. And I can testify, because when we had our four children, I was not like a rock. I was like a mess. In fact, whoever had the idea to let men go in there anyways? That is a stupid idea. And it was right when we started having our firstborn, you know, dads go in, and you had to take these classes. I don't know if they still take them, about how to help your wife breathe, which was really stupid. My wife had been breathing fine for 22 years before that. Now I'm going to go in there at the last minute and like tell her how to breathe or something? And I'd go in there, I mean, just a nervous wreck. They'd put some goop on my wife, and they'd measure the baby's heartbeat, and they'd take her blood pressure, everything they did. "What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing that to her?" And Terry would groan, and I'd say, "Try to help her breathe." And finally she said, "Forget it. Don't try to help me breathe." And then when Danielle finally was born, my first question to the nurse, "What's wrong with her? She looked like an alien from another planet, all gangly like E.T. or something." And the midwife, the nurse there, she said, "Oh, it's a beautiful baby girl." I said, "It is? Okay, it is." I'm just telling you, midwives are kind of, they're like the rock in there, you know. They know how to help and calm everything down. But what was special about these midwives was that they had seen so many thousands of babies born. They had seen their eyes open for the first time. They had heard the cry of life. They'd seen the little fingers as they have moved. And there was something in their heart because of that that could never deny the existence of God. They could never deny the reality of God bringing life. And it didn't matter what the king said. They feared God more than they feared the king. And we need today some teenagers in this room who, more than you fear your friends and more than you fear that peer pressure. And we need some men at work tomorrow who, when all your buddies are telling curse words and everybody's laughing, we need some today who will just say, you know what? I'm not going to fear my buddies at work. I'm not going to fear my friends at school. I'm going to fear the Lord and do what's right. These midwives had a higher perspective. They bravely chose to follow God. And sometimes in our lives, we have to make these decisions. The Bible says in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other disciples or apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, there may come a time in your life when it's just that clear. And they were told, you can't preach about Jesus. And they said, we need to obey God rather than men. G.K. Chesterton said it this way, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. Now, I know that's not the Holy Bible, but what a powerful statement. Let's read it together, shall we? Ready, begin. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. Why do teenagers suddenly just start looking so different and listening to the wrong things and acting in a wrong way? Because they're fearing the crowd more than they're fearing God. Why is it sometimes people will get into a new job or a new situation, a new neighborhood, and their life just shifts so suddenly? Because they don't fear God in the way that they should. One fear cures another. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the midwives feared God. And I believe today that we must instill this principle into the lives of our children, in the lives of our young people, that God is awesome and He's to be revered and He's to be respected. And while the society is removing the Ten Commandments and then wondering why there's so much murder, removing the Ten Commandments and wondering why there's so much corruption, we need to keep this principle, keep these commandments, keep this truth concerning the fear of God central in our child rearing. The midwives feared God, and because of that, the midwives were favored by God. I won't spend a lot of time here, but notice in verse 21 it says, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that He made them houses. That means that He allowed them eventually to have their own families. You see, children are the heritage of the Lord, and they were so blessed of God, they got to have their own kids. And that's the biblical perspective on life, that God rewarded them in that way. And I just want to pause to say this, because so oftentimes this hateful world in which we live views Christianity and views the Bible sometimes as demeaning toward women. Let's just pause and get that in perspective. Yes, in Egypt, where the Pharaoh did not honor the Lord or know the Lord, there was murder, and there was, in fact, if you were a woman, you were viewed in value just a little higher than cattle. That's how it was in Egypt. But notice the godly women in this story, and remember this, that by the power of God, the most powerful nation on earth at that moment is going to be changed because of the faith of five women. We see the midwives, we see Joseph's mother, Jochebed, we see Pharaoh's daughter, and we see Moses' sister, all coming together in this story to preserve life, not to take life, to preserve life. And the fact of the matter is that in the Bible, women are highly elevated, as they were the first at the tomb and the first at the cross, followers of Jesus Christ, people who feared the Lord. And I thank God for godly women at Lancaster Baptist Church who love their families and who serve in the local New Testament church and who refrain from gossip and who witness for Jesus Christ. Thank God for women who fear the Lord in this society today. It was a hateful culture. It was a harmful culture. And then notice finally this morning, a helpful hand. You see, in the midst of bondage, in the midst of hate, God will always make a way of escape. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Now remember, this is decades before God is going to bring the plagues and deliver His people. But long before the deliverance of the people, God is preparing His deliverer, a man named Moses. Moms and dads, may I remind you, as you train up the child in the way they should go, remember that God may be using you to prepare that next deliverer, that next great evangelist or preacher, and, And teacher, as you teach in your class and as you work with the teenagers, remember, you do not know whose life you may be touching even this semester. The helpful hand is seen, first of all, in a parental protection. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark for him, an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the child wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Notice Jochebed, Moses' mother. She has this man child. There's a rule in the entire country to murder her child. All the forces of the world are against her, but she had faith in God. And by faith, the Bible says, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And somehow God gave the grace and the strength in order that Jochebed would be able to make this little ark, this papyrus paper, the daubing of the pitch and the oily substance placed around these bulrushes. And now she goes down into the Nile River, infested and known to be a place where alligators creep. And yet she had the faith and the trust in God to say, "God, I'm asking you to protect my child." You know, we see a lot of different kinds of parents today. We see those that are incredibly permissive. And they just seem to allow the kids to have any kind of access to the networks and any kind of access to computer networks and television networks and whatever they want to do, just permissive. And somehow they think they're going to be like a best friend with their child through that. And by the way, children growing up in a permissive home oftentimes rebel at the lack of love they know they should receive through proper discipline. Then we see on the other side of the chart, parents that are overly authoritarian and overly protective and never will let the child out of their sight and never want to let the child step out by faith. And oftentimes a child reared in that type of environment will rebel as well. So here we see Jochebed, not at all overly protective in that sense, but full of faith, placing her child in the Nile River and commending him to the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul, when he would leave certain churches, would say, "Now I commend you to the grace of God." And there comes a point in every child's life when a parent steps aside and they say, "Lord, I have done what you've commanded me to do. I commend my child into your care." Some may feel that way today as college is beginning, a difficult time, some time for parents. But imagine Jochebed as she's placing her child in the Nile River, surrounded by crocodiles. Imagine the parental heart. Imagine the trust and faith in God to give this child to the Lord in this way. And I would say sometimes to children, to teenagers, you may feel like your parents, you don't understand all of the rules. Let me tell you something. Everything your parent does is to help and protect you along the way. That was what Jochebed was doing here, trying to protect her son from the most wicked man in the world. But notice not only the parental protection, but notice as we close, a providential protection. Now this is amazing, verse 9. "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." Think about the providence of God. Jochebed, just in faith, puts her child out in the Nile. But God, remember, God's perspective. Remember that there is always another heavenly view. We see here Moses would be found during the exact time that Pharaoh's daughter is coming to bathe. We see that he is found by someone in the position to keep the baby alive. We see Pharaoh's daughter had a heart for this baby. We see that Moses' mother gets to care for Moses as long as she could. Moses would be taught about the true and living Yahweh God at a very early age. We see then he would be exposed to the schools and teaching of Pharaoh's court, giving him skill to become the leader that he would be one day for God. Only God could make all of that possible. Only God could take such a scary moment. Only God could take such a terrible cultural situation and bring forth from it something mighty in his hand, someone mighty in his hand, named Moses. And I tell you, friends, because if you're like me and you look at this age in which we live and you see everything on television and the way the culture is confusing children about even gender identity and some of these basic things, sometime as a parent you wonder, is it even possible to raise a child for God in this society? And I declare to you this morning that if God would raise up Moses out of Egypt, he can help you raise your children out of California. God can do what man could never do. That's why we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him and let him direct our path. During World War II, one of our B-29s took off to bomb the city of Kokura, Japan. When they arrived at their target, clouds had covered the entire target area. The B-29 circled around Kokura, but it could not drop the bombs because they could not see the target. And finally, they were commanded, because of fuel issues, to go to their secondary target, and they did, and they dropped the bombs on the secondary target. But about a week or so later, the officer in charge of the mission received some amazing information from military intelligence. Just 1 week before his bombing mission, the Japanese had transferred one of their largest concentrations of captured Americans to the city of Kokura. Upon reading this, the officer exclaimed, "Thank God for that protecting cloud. If the city had not been hidden from the bomber, it would have been destroyed, and thousands of American boys would have died in the bombing." Sometimes in life, you go through periods that are so cloudy. You feel like you're flying around. You don't know what's going on, what's happening with the culture. Lord, what are you doing? I want to tell you this morning, you can still trust him in those cloudy times. God is still working, even when you live in Egypt, even when the laws are contrary, even when the leaders don't know the Lord. You can still take your stand. You can still fear the Lord. You can still know there's a helping hand reaching out to you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, and you're living in the bondage of sin. In your heart, you know that there's a separation between you and God. You know in your heart that if you were to die today, heaven's not so sure. You know that in your life there's a deep grip of bondage. I want to tell you this morning that God can deliver you from that grip. I want to tell you this morning that God can forgive any sin. God can forgive anyone. He said, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, and thou art my deliverer." God can deliver you from sin's bondage. You may be saved this morning and struggling with bitterness or hurt or sin. God wants to deliver you. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Thank God his name is Jesus Christ. God will make a way if you'll trust his hand. If you'll look to him, he'll provide deliverance. He'll bring you out of bondage if you trust in him.